And our text comes from the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. I wonder how many of you are familiar with the name Neville Chamberlain. Anyone? All right, good, good. He's kind of a forgotten guy these days, but in the World War II days, he was not so forgotten. He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain just before World War II. And it was his desire to be a peacemaker. And it was Chamberlain who met with Adolf Hitler as Hitler's armies were getting ready to and were already marching through Czechoslovakia. And he met with him and signed a treaty that supposedly would keep the two countries from war with each other forever. And upon returning to Great Britain, Chamberlain waved the treaty to everyone. And he said, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." And as the Brits found out, it's kind of hard to sleep when there's buzz bombs going over your house all night long. And Chamberlain has forever become the poster child for the dangers of substituting appeasement for true peace. Peace and appeasement are not synonymous. And the number one thing that a biblical peacemaker must understand is that peace is never to be won at the sacrifice of essential biblical truth. Peace is never to be won at the sacrifice of essential biblical truth. Zechariah 8:16 says, "Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." Truth is where real peace comes from. Truth makes for lasting peace. The Lutheran commentator Lenski says, "Truth of God comes first, peace with men second." And some have said that the definition of peace is the absence of strife. But the reality is that biblical peacemakers are ever near strife. Biblical peacemakers are ever near strife. After all, there's no need for peace if there is no strife. There's no need to make peace where there's no strife. There were no peacemakers in the Garden of Eden. There was no need for peace. Man was not at war with God. And then sin entered the world, and the lack of peace began, and the war was on. And we read in Genesis 3:15, "And there will be war between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. By him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded." And so the peacemaker then is the one who seeks to restore peace between God and man. And this is what the most blessed peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, came to do. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And God the Father, as he anointed Jesus for his peacemaking mission after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Son dove into the task of reconciling God and man, confronting sin when he saw it, and forgiving sin whenever forgiveness was humbly asked for. And those who engage in biblical peacemaking, even today, do the same. And likewise, as the biblical peacemakers are in action and seeking to restore that wholeness with God, they are pleasing sons of God. Romans 10:15 speaks of, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, peacemakers are interested in the reconciliation between God and man. They put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and they walk right into the war, wherever it may be. And the striking thing about peacemakers is when they succeed, when they bring a soul to peace, or they restore a wandering brother and restore that soul to peace, they end up stirring up an angry enemy who wishes that they would just shut up. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:34. And the psalmist said in Psalm 127, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." When you speak peace, you're going to roil up trouble. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's one of the mistakes we make. We think it's that person, but really, who's really mad is the devil. That's who we're warring against. And he's furious whenever another sinner comes to repentance. There's joy in heaven, and there's furious feelings in hell. Just think about it. Has there ever been such anger aroused as the anger aroused against those who make peace without forfeiting biblical truth? Look at Jesus. Look at the apostles. Angry mobs, crucifixion, persecution, martyrdom, all followed the tracks and will follow the tracks of the true biblical peacemakers. And if we follow the thought train that's been laid down in these Beatitudes, we see that the next one involves what? Persecution. Persecution will follow the true biblical peacemakers. They will experience it. It is inevitable. And this persecution comes from the evil one, who cannot stand to see another person restored to wholeness with God. Remember the devil, Diabolos, to separate. I'm sure you've heard the word shalom before. That's the Old Testament word for peace. But the word means wholeness. Wholeness. This has always been God's desire. A restoration of the wholeness of the soul that had been separated from him through sin. He wants to restore that wholeness, that harmony with him, that fellowship. And because he is holy, that can only be accomplished when sins are removed. And so that's the center of peace, the removal of sin. And shalom is not just an Old Testament concept. Virtually every epistle in the New Testament starts out with a prayer for the wholeness of those who read it. You know how it starts out, right? Grace and what? Peace to you from God our Father. Grace and wholeness to you from God our Father. Virtually every epistle starts out that way. And is it any wonder that many churches to this day end their worship services with this same prayer for the wholeness of the people who are there? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. Wholeness. Wholeness. It's the mantra of the New Testament. Shalom. Peace. Wholeness with God. The devil hates it. And when you seriously engage in pursuing it for yourself and others, persecution will come. You know, my generation grew up in the era of the peaceniks. Peace, baby. You know, everyone was always doing this. Peace. And the love beads. And, the whole nine yards. We had John and Yoko constantly singing. All we are saying is give peace a chance over and over and over. Now, you know, war is terrible. I hate war. And it's great to have peace. But we're talking here in the Beatitude about peace between God and man. Even in the church, you know, around the campfires of our time, you know, it was that let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. You know, that's a great thought. But what kind of peace were they singing about? Was it appeasement? Or was it getting right with God? I wonder how many would have sung that song with the same kind of enthusiasm if they would sing about biblical peace. And the song would go something like this. Let there be removal of sin, and let it begin with me. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. And our generation today, you're faced with that cry for peace. Can't we all just get along? All roads lead to God. Are you still getting the ambassador? Are you guys still getting this in the mail at all? Read the latest one, the article from Pastor Tim Heinrichs, who is a missionary in Poland, in Eastern Europe. And he talks about what's out there with this many roads leading to Christ. The article is The Gates of Heaven. Read it. It's very, very good. Very good. Because more and more people are just falling for this. We've heard President Bush make a statement that all roads, you know, lead to the same place. We've heard Obama say the same thing. It's really out there. And there's tremendous pressure on your generation, guys, to give in on this. But you need to put this verse in your heart. We all need to put it in our heart. John 14:6. Anyone know it? And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Know it. Believe it. It's interesting to note that the peacemakers that hold to that truth, they're the ones who better brace themselves for the persecution. Because the world views you as intolerant. But the ones who are peacemakers and say that all roads lead to heaven, they are to be praised by the world. As peacemakers, we too also ought to be very passionate about another verse in Scripture, James 5:20, which says, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You see, and when a brother when a peacemaker sees a brother or sister separating themselves from the wholeness of God because of willful sin, they put on their shoes of the gospel of peace and they walk right into that situation seeking restoration and reconciliation for the wayward brother or sister. Humbly removing the log in their own eyes first by confessing their sins, and then they're able to go and do the operation of getting the speck out of their brother's eye. Yeah, we really need to understand what the Bible is saying here about peacemaking. Because if we're not careful, we'll get swept up in this idea of easy believism. And we can become very complacent. And we can develop, and it's I can see it, it's being developed in the church. We have this love, live, and let live attitude. But in reality, it's a live and let die attitude. And millions of people are going off to hell, never receiving the true peace with God. The Christian, pure in heart, hopes and believes the best about God, that God's word is powerful and able to convert people. And so they are quick to put on their shoes and walk into the fray with the gospel of peace. The pure in heart believe the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And the pure in heart don't just talk peace. They can't help it. They are moved to seek to bring people to the peace table talks. Well, why have we gone pretty far into this message and haven't even done the paraphrase yet? All right, well, let's do that. Let's do the paraphrase. What is the Greek here? What is it really saying? Well, if you were to paraphrase this beatitude, it would be, "How fortunate are those who seek to bring about oneness with God, for God will call them His honorable sons." How fortunate are those who seek to bring about oneness with God, for God will call them His honorable sons. Is peacemaking an option for Christians? Not this kind of peacemaking. The devil would like to make us think so. He'd be very pleased. In fact, I bet you he'd be very happy to even give us a little peace, like Hitler was willing to give Chamberlain a little temporary peace if we just would mind our own business, content to stay behind our walls with our own peace with God intact through faith in Christ. This week I was reading the portals of prayer and the account of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I was sharing with Joel that I was struck by something that the very first verse that I'd never seen before. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, believers, and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and so on and so forth." Well, with the investor-banker mentality of our culture, I missed something in all the times that I've read this parable. These servants weren't just given money. They were also entrusted with the master's property. And the return of the master's investment came not from savvy e-trades, but by investing in the master's property. Well, what is the master's property in this parable? The property of this master is the church. And it cost the master big time to buy this property. It cost him the blood and death of his son. And we have been gifted, we have been given talents for the purpose of increasing the master's bottom line. We are to invest our lives in the church's mission of peacemaking, of reconnecting people to God to make them whole. Notice what the wicked servant did. He took his talent and buried it in the property. Buried it in the church. He was content to just show up every Sunday and that was it. Not interested in turning a profit for the master. Not interested in bringing wholeness of soul to those who desperately need it in and outside of the church. Winning souls and seeking to restore fellowship with God is not an option. What part of go don't we understand? 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Peacemaking. It's been given to us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Still another mistake that we seem to be making in the church today is we think that this gospel of peace is all about love. And so we don't talk about sin. We just tell people that God loves them. And while that's true, if that's all the deeper you go, all you're doing is trying to appease. And that's false peace. The full gospel includes everything that the apostles and Jesus taught. And they taught some pretty rough stuff in here, didn't they? I mean, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be squirming a lot when Jesus starts talking about the way we're supposed to live. Jesus and the apostles never sugarcoated sin, and neither should we. Peace without repentance is the cry of the false prophet. Peace without repentance is the cry of the false prophet. Jeremiah 8:4-11. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They refuse to repent. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane. They know when to come back. They know the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From people to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. They have put a band-aid on it by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there is no peace because man's sin separates him from God. And if man stubbornly hangs onto sin, refusing to confess it, refusing to repent of it, there is no peace. There's peace as the world gives, but not peace as Jesus gives. Isaiah 48:18 says, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river." Well, what's a river? It just keeps flowing, doesn't it? And it's teeming with life. Oh, if you would have just paid attention to my commandments. You cannot separate peace from right living. You cannot separate peace from righteousness. Psalm 85:10 says, "Righteousness and peace kiss each other." In Deuteronomy 29:18-19, we read, "Beware lest there be a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant," and this is the covenant of peace, "blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall be safe, I shall have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." Such a person is a root of trouble that will bear bitter fruit. Well, here we go, Pastor Matt. All this law, law, law again. How can we possibly have peace then if you're going to just talk about law? Don't you know we're all lawbreakers? Yeah, we are. I'll give you two verses. Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. And then Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What is he saying? He's saying, focus on the Prince of Peace first of all, and he will keep you whole. He will keep you at peace with God. How does he do that? He gives you a love of the law instead of a fear of it. He gives you a love of the law. And you use it rightly as a guide to lead you in your life. Because as you follow his law, his word says, it leads you into peace. Keep your eyes on Jesus, for starters. He is your wholeness. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. Personally, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, I must always be on guard about selling out to false peace. Micah 3:5 says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat." but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. You don't wink at sin because somebody is a wealthy supporter of the work. And you don't go after those who aren't wealthy supporters. That's not what you base your peace on. As we close this, let's think about the blessing that comes with being a peacemaker. You shall be called sons of God. As you seek to bring the peace of God to others, you shall be called sons of God by God himself. The ruler of the, and the idea of the Greek here, by the way, is that the ruler of the universe will be proud to call you his son. The world may hate you, the world will hate you, but you will receive honor from the one who matters most, God. And as I was going through this, the honor that is due the peacemaker is foreshadowed in a place of scripture that most of us never thought to look before. How many of you read the book of Esther? You know, it's a great book, isn't it? But have you ever paid attention to the end? The end of the book? The very last verses? Remember Mordecai in the book of Esther? It was Mordecai who took a stand for righteousness, and he prompted Esther to act to save the Jews. Well, if you read the end of the chapter, he was advanced to second in command. Great honor bestowed upon him. Second in command in Persia. And we read, for Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. Why? For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Spoke peace. Spoke those words seeking to bring that wholeness to their souls. Seeking to connect them to God. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen.